very good, Andrew. Thank you. Made our day very special. I can still remember when Time Magazine decided to launch People Magazine. I don't remember exactly when it was, but I do remember that there was some consternation. Time Magazine, for years in the 1960s, had had a column which I think they called Newsmakers. They might have called it People. I don't remember. Maybe it was People they called it. Anyway, they just had one column where they gave you a little synopsis of what was happening in the lives of various celebrities. Not all was entertainment figures, but also politicians and so on. And then somebody at Time Magazine had the idea of devoting a whole magazine to People. And at first, everybody said, no, nobody's interested in people. You know, nobody's going to read that. You know, this was a risky enterprise on the part of Time Magazine. A lot of people thought they'd lose a lot of money. But, of course, the reality was that once People was launched, the reverse happened. I think people canceled their subscriptions to Time Magazine and switched to People Magazine. They were more interested in the lives of celebrities than they were in what was going on in the world. And, of course, today the irony is that out of the three major news magazines, Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report, U.S. News and World Report has been reduced to a monthly from a weekly. Newsweek is up for sale, and Time so far is holding its own. But none of the news magazines are doing very well. And People has been duplicated in that there are now, I don't know how many magazines devoted to celebrities, and not just here. When I go to different countries, I see magazines in different languages with people on the cover I don't recognize. That doesn't mean much because I don't recognize most of them on the cover of People either. So I don't know who they are. But, you know, it's like this is what everybody wants. And you've got magazines all over the world. One of the most popular ones is called Hello. It comes out of England. It's sold in so many different countries. I see it wherever I go. And it obviously has quite a following. Now, not everything in these magazines is scandalous. But, of course, if you took away the scandals, where people make a mess of their lives for one reason or another, people like Tiger Woods and others, if you took them away, most of those magazines would not survive. Hosea chapter 4 has an interesting passage which is talking about the end time, and I think it is very applicable to the Western world today. Like I said, 40 years ago, you didn't have People magazine. You didn't have this you know, addiction that people have towards celebrity gossip. In verse 8 of Hosea chapter 4, it says, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And this is really what a lot of people are doing when they're reading up a lot on the celebrities. They're eating up the sin of other people. And they enjoy reading about other people's sins. Salacious gossip has become big business to the tune of billions of dollars a year. Many of you will have read articles by the humorist Dave Barry, and I still remember when he wrote an article. It's one of the ones I remember from years ago. He retired some years ago. But I remember he wrote an article at a time when the internet was down for about 7, 8, or 9 minutes. I've forgotten exactly how long. And his article the following Sunday in the Lansing newspaper was all about how millions of people were thrown into a state of absolute confusion because for a whole 9 minutes they did not know the latest on Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. And people were freaking out, even calling their therapist because they couldn't handle the fact that for 9 minutes they didn't know what was going on. And it was a humorous article, and I think it made a valid point. And that is that some people are very addicted to this kind of material. Like I said, not everything in the magazines is salacious gossip, but a lot of it is. So we have to ask the question, you know, why are so many interested in gossip. And gossip is, by definition, negative. It is discussing something salacious, something usually of a sexual nature regarding different people. And this is what a lot of people like. And, you know, I mentioned before that, you know, surveys have shown that 1 in 3 people are addicted to celebrity gossip, and 1 in 10 are addicted to the point that they are actually pathological or psychotic. You know, they will stalk their favorite celebrity, or they put pictures of their favorite celebrity all over the wall, and, you know, want to know everything about them and spend money pursuing them around the country, you know, which is quite amazing. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. You know, what is it that makes people want to know the worst about others? And, you know, this is also affecting churches and affecting the church that we are a part of, the United Church of God, because all kinds of gossip goes around and people get into that rather than into what really matters, what really is important. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, "These 6 things the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination to him." So the 7th one is given particular emphasis. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, for feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the 7th one, which it describes as an abomination, one who sows discord among brethren. Now, this is talking about gossip. I used to have a cartoon stuck in my Bible. It must be in my old Bible, of two ladies talking over the backyard fence, and one is saying to the other, "Now, I'm not one to repeat idle gossip, so listen carefully the first time." You know, I'm sure we can all identify with that because we've all been there and done that. You know, we don't like to think that we gossip, but of course we all do gossip to one degree or another. And, you know, here it cautions us about it. In fact, you know, it's quite strongly worded that we have to avoid sowing discord amongst brethren. And gossip does that. It does sow discord amongst people when we're talking about other people in a bad light. Note the contrast to what we just read in the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is a famous passage here, and one which we should certainly try to apply in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, if you apply this to your life, you'd have to cancel all your magazine subscriptions, not just any celebrity magazine subscriptions that you might have, because news magazines also, you know, are full of all kinds of bad news and stuff that can play on the mind terribly. And we'd have to be very careful about what we watch on television. There really wouldn't be much that we could watch. You know, when our grandchildren are over, I often put on SpongeBob SquarePants for them. In fact, to be honest, I have to tell you, I watch SpongeBob SquarePants now more than any other thing on television, more than any other news programs. But this week I had a doctor's appointment, and for some reason, I don't even remember why, and don't ask, but SpongeBob SquarePants came up. He has 2 young girls, and of course we have 2 young girls over a great deal. In fact, we had 4 last weekend because all of them were here. And they all love SpongeBob SquarePants. And he was telling me, he said, you know, they have learned that when their little girls watch SpongeBob SquarePants, their behavior deteriorates rather rapidly. So they've decided that they should only watch the children's programs on PBS. So I'm now monitoring the 2 girls when they come over to see if their behavior is affected by SpongeBob SquarePants. Mine certainly is, because when they sit on my knee to watch the show, I usually zonk out and fall asleep. So my behavior is affected by SpongeBob SquarePants. But obviously, even when you watch a show like that, there's going to be content which is bad. And, you know, the doctor made the point. He said Nickelodeon allows things that, you know, other channels don't allow when it comes to the content for children. And I hadn't really noticed it because, like I said, I usually fall asleep when the program's on. But, you know, we have to be careful. If we're going to abide by this particular passage, we certainly have to be careful what we watch and what we read and what we think about, what we allow into our minds. When we apply the principles in this verse to people, then what it's saying is that we should always look for the good in others. And that's what we need to do, and that's what I want to speak on today. Always look for the good in others. Because I think there's an increasing tendency to do the opposite and look for the bad in others and focus on the negative when it comes to other people. I mean, one reason is because when we tear other people down, it can make us feel better about ourselves. We feel somehow we're better than other people when we can look down upon other people and bring them down to our level. When we read scandals about other people, for example, or we gossip about other people. So how can we look for good in others? Well, let's look at some practical ways to practice this. Matthew 7 is a good place to start. Matthew chapter 7, where we're told in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 7, not to judge others, because you have no idea what their private battles have been. You know, it's easy to stand in judgment of other people. And again, you know, when we do, it can make us feel better about ourselves. And, you know, Jesus Christ is pointing out here that we should be looking at ourselves rather than looking at others. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So, you know, we have to be aware of this. There's a major problem here when we're judging others. And that is that we're going to be judged just as harshly as we judge others, if we judge others harshly. You know, so therefore we should be more merciful. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? So sometimes we can see a problem in the life of somebody else, and really it's just a speck compared to our own personal problems, compared to our own personal sin. And so why are we, you know, passing judgment on this other person or making a comment about this other person? You know, why can't we look for the good in the person instead of looking for the bad? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? And, you know, sometimes people do that. They will, you know, say to somebody else, you know, you've got this problem, I want to help you with it. But they don't realize that they've got an even bigger problem. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, again, it's very important for us, if we're going to look for the good in others, to not judge others. Because, again, you've got no idea what their private battles have been, what their difficulties and challenges in life have been, you know, why they are the way that they are. You've got no idea. Secondly, there's something mentioned in the book of James. If you turn there for a few moments to the book of James, because this is important as well, and that is that we need to curb our tongue. Curb our tongue. And that's very important. James chapter 2, sorry, James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You know, we stumble in so many different ways, and we stumble especially in word. We've all said things that we wish we had not said. It might have been something you said today. I mean, every day, really. I mean, we all say the wrong thing. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turned our whole body. No, in other words, it's easy to control a horse, relatively speaking. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So, you know, we can control horses with just a small bit. You can control a boat or a ship with just a small rudder. And in the same way, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A small fire can start an incredible blaze that can destroy a whole forest. It can destroy hundreds of thousands of acres, even if it gets out of hand. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is likened to a small fire that starts at the side of the road but then spreads and destroys a vast area. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. There is so much sin in the tongue itself. So much damage has been done by the tongue. You know, so much harm has been done by what people have said. And when people say things, they can't take them back. You know, over the years in the church, so many times I've had a couple come and they've got a marriage problem. And before you know it, it gets out of hand. And one reason it gets out of hand so rapidly is because of the tongue. Because, you know, one or usually both will say something which is so hurtful that it just makes the situation a lot worse. And it just keeps on getting worse and worse. And they go into a downward spiral and the marriage falls apart. When, if they would just control their tongues, it might be possible to save the marriage. And it's the same with friendships as well, not just marriages, and the same between relationships between people and the church. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. So it can do so much harm. You know, and apply this to gossip. What we say about each other. And, you know, there's been so much gossip going around. And it's a major problem. I mean, you know, the internet, I think, has made things a lot worse. Because people spread things which are not true. And, you know, they get very personal. And attacking people. And again, they say things that are not true. I mean, you know, when you get attacked by people that you've never even met, you think, you know, wow, you know, how can they think that about me? Because they don't even know me. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is the hardest thing to control, what we say. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So, you know, this is totally illogical. On the one hand, we worship God with our tongues, we sing the hymns, we come to church, we study the Bible, but the same tongue curses men who are made in the very image of God and have the potential to become members of the God family. So it's illogical that on the one hand we worship God with the tongue, but on the other hand we tear other people down with our tongues. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You know, one reason I'm giving this sermon is because it has become a much bigger problem, I think, in recent years. This tendency towards gossip and you know, during the problems that the church has had over the past few months, there's been a great deal said on the internet, for example, and you know, it takes people's focus away from what really matters. It's like people have, you know, gotten off the rails and no longer are focused on the goal, which is the kingdom of God, and our calling, and the fact that we are to preach the gospel, and you know, these things, and are focused instead on gossipy type items, and a lot of what is written is not true. But it's not just the internet. People say these things in person as well. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a prayer, a psalm of David. And he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, which means what I think about, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So he's asking God to help him to be careful what he says. And we all need to do that. We need to do that on a regular basis, to ask God to help us to be careful in what we say. Because you can destroy a relationship by saying the wrong thing. It can do irreparable harm. Harm that can never be put right. So we have to be really careful what we say. And, often what we say, there's a connection between what we say and what we think. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. There's a connection between the two, because if we're thinking wrong thoughts, then at some point we're going to say what we're thinking. So we have to be very careful about what we are thinking all the time and ask God to help us to have the right thoughts. And especially when it comes to other people, always look for the good in others. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, still under this second point about curbing the tongue. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So, we have faith, we believe, and we have to build on what we believe. We have to build virtue, which is living God's way, it's doing the right thing. To virtue knowledge, so we increase in grace and knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. So self-control is a part of this. And again, that means controlling what we say, controlling what goes into our minds, not listening to a lot of the things that go around, not focusing on a lot of the gossip that's in all the different publications and on television, for example. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is part of it as well. And to brotherly kindness, love. So all of these things are important for us to focus on. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Have we forgotten that, we have committed sins? All of us have committed sins. Every single person in this room has committed sin. So why is it then that when we repent and are baptized and we put our sins behind us, we can get so involved in the sins of others and so worked up about the sins of others? We have to be very careful about that. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, mentioned again. Self-control. And this all comes under this second point about curbing the tongue. The need to control what we say. Against such there is no law. And again, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one, is love and joy and peace. Not gossip. We don't get into all the salacious gossip about different individuals and try to pull them down. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 15. It says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That can happen. Every congregation has a problem with gossip. Some have a bigger problem than others. I know I've been, I pastored one or two churches in my time as a church pastor, which were noted for being very gossipy. And often that drove people away from the church. Just the gossip. I mean, I can remember one individual who was driven away from the church, a young man, had a girlfriend who was outside of the church, you know, brought her to church one week, and right in front of her, people were saying, you know, you can't go out with her. You know, she's not in the church. She's not a baptized member. And they were gossiping, you know, about them, and it just drove him out of the church. And, you know, it's really sad when people do that kind of thing. Because really, you know, it's none of our business. Everybody has to learn these things themselves. And people gossip about other people's sins as well, and it can have a detrimental effect on them. And I think this verse is very true, what the Apostle Paul says here. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, we should be striving to live peaceably with each other. As the Apostle Paul says, live peaceably with all men. And women too. We should be striving to live peaceably with each other, which means we have to be particularly careful about biting and devouring one another, because, you know, then we could end up with absolutely nobody in this room for Sabbath services, because we've all attacked each other and, you know, everybody's gone. And so we have to be very careful not to let that happen. And sometimes, you know, you can hear something about somebody that they've done wrong, and you know, you get it all out of context, you don't know exactly what's happened, but people can be very quick to rush to judgment and, you know, condemn other people. And, you know, it all comes back to controlling the tongue. And we need to ask God for help when it comes to controlling the tongue. Point number three, another thing that would help us in looking for the good in others, is Matthew 18 again. Going to your brother alone. That does apply here, and I'll explain why in a few moments. But look at Matthew chapter 18. When we apply this principle, it does help us to look for the good in other people. Because if your brother sins against you, as it says in verse 15, if you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now, how does that work? Well, when you hear something about somebody, or you know something about somebody, you know, and you go to see them about it and say, you know, I just heard this about you and it's really terrible, they have an opportunity then to explain themselves. They have an opportunity to, you know, talk about whatever problem they might have. And, you know, that way you gain your brother. You can end up with a much better relationship with the person than you had before. You know, whatever it might be. I mean, if the person, for example, has an addiction problem. We talked a little bit this morning in our speech group about, you know, addiction problems. And Malcolm Murray, who had the table topics, brought out the 10 greatest addictions that Americans have. And, you know, I wasn't surprised at some of them, but, I mean, coffee was one. Tea wasn't mentioned, by the way, but coffee was one. But, you know, there were some other much more serious addictions. Coffee's bad enough, of course. Probably reduces your life expectancy and gives you all kinds of health problems, so you should switch to tea. But, you know, there are other addictions as well, which, you know, can be very bad. And it was interesting listening to the list. But, you know, when you know something about somebody, you go talk to them about some of these things, and they can share with you the struggle that they're having, you can actually gain your brother. You can end up with a much better relationship as a result of that. So going to your brother alone is very much a part of always looking for the good in others. Point number four, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, here's another good principle here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Good solid biblical principle here. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, are comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You know, what this is telling us, don't compare yourself to other people. We should only be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. But in our society, we tend to compare ourselves with other people. and we like to think that we are better than somebody else. And, you know, that is part of the reason why people do gossip about others and look down upon others. You know, why is it that we revel so much as a people when it comes to a politician, somebody, you know, high up that has kind of been highly respected, and we suddenly find out that they've got some major personal problem? Like, who was it, the governor of South Carolina, who, you know, went off to walk in the Appalachians but was really down in, was it Argentina or Chile or somewhere, with another woman? You know, and everybody kind of reveled in that story for a while, you know, and yet, of course, it was a tragedy. It was a tragedy for him, a tragedy for his wife, a tragedy for his children. You know, it's all a terrible mess. But I think we like to, you know, see that those who are in a sense above us, those who have authority over us in some way, we like to see them brought down. That's a human tendency. And it makes us feel better about ourselves. But it can also affect us in our relationships with other people who are Christians, fellow Christians in the church, that we like to just tear other people down. And we have to be very careful about that kind of thing, because it's a part of biting and devouring one another, and can actually lead to us consuming one another. So ultimately, there'd be nothing left. We've just torn ourselves apart. And we have to make sure we don't fall into that trap. So don't compare yourself to other people. You know, that only leads to negative feelings. I mean, you can compare yourself to other people in looks, for example. You know, you might look at somebody else and think, boy, they look so much better than I do. You might look at their weight, for example. Oh, they don't weigh anywhere near as much as I do. And, you know, that kind of thing just leads to negative feelings. And, you know, certainly if we have health problems, if we're overweight, we might do something about it to improve our own health. But we don't do it to impress other people. And we don't compare ourselves to each other in any respect. The Apostle Paul is talking here primarily about being a Christian, you know, trying to make out we're better Christians than other Christians, look down upon other people, they're not as good as we are. And he's telling us not to do that. Do not compare yourself with others. Again, always look for the good in others. Point number five. Go back to James again. Point number five, the book of James. And chapter 5, and this points out how we need to learn to help someone who is in need of spiritual help. Rather than putting somebody down, rather than gossiping about them, if you find somebody's got a problem, then you try to help them with that problem, rather than spreading it around, talking to other people. Again, that goes back a little bit to going to your brother alone. But in James 5 and verse 19, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So if we see that somebody else has strayed from God's way, is doing something wrong, is in danger, perhaps, of leaving the church in the sense of just walking away from God, we have to be very careful. We don't want to gossip about them. We don't want to put them down. We want to try to help, try to gain our brother, try to win over the person and lead them back onto the straight and narrow path. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Notice that last point, covering a multitude of sins. That is telling us not to share other people's sins, not to gossip about other people's sins. If we know that somebody, you know, has got some problem, whatever it might be, you know, we don't go around talking about it, putting them down, gossiping about it. I think part of it is because we like to think we know something that others don't know. You know, Dave Barry's column was quite humorous. You know, why was it that, I know he was exaggerating, but some people really cannot live a day or 2 days without knowing the latest on Brad Pitt or whoever it is nowadays that everybody goes crazy over. I mean, why? Part of it, I think, is just it appeals to our vanity that we know something about somebody that somebody else doesn't know, and that we can go around showing off what we know. And, you know, that's wrong. Here it says that we should cover a multitude of sins, not keep on talking about other people's sins, not spreading other people's sins as a form of gossip. Rather, we should be willing to help an individual in, you know, whatever problem they may have. I mean, again, think about some of these addictions, for example, whether it be alcohol or overeating or, you know, some other, an internet addiction that came up as one this morning, and, you know, other things that people have. We should be willing to help each other deal with these particular issues. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks in verse 11. He says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. You know, all of us are saints. We've all been called out of this world. That's what a saint is, somebody who is sanctified, called out of this world. So we are all saints, and the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry. Ministry means to serve, and that means serving others, helping others. So if we have the opportunity to help somebody else who is fighting some difficulty or has an addiction problem, for example, let's take that opportunity to help them. But in order to help them, we obviously need to be equipped for the work of ministry. So we need to understand, you know, some of these problems that people have. You know, if you have somebody that you know who's got a problem with alcoholism, for example, AA has a program for family members and friends called Al-Anon, which you can go to. And that helps you then learn how you can help somebody who's got a problem with alcoholism. And there are similar organizations for other problems too. But that should be the attitude we should have, wanting to help, not waiting to spread gossip, to tear down somebody, to put somebody down, or to chase them out of the church, which is the worst case scenario. But that does happen. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, these things do happen, and there are problems that the church has to contend with today that it didn't have to contend with years ago. Some of them have been brought about through technological advances, which may be positive in some areas, but are negative in other ways. And, you know, they spread gossip about people. They spread sometimes misinformation. And we have to deal with some of those things. But we have to be careful not to contribute to the problem. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to be exhorting one another, which exhorting goes further than encouraging. You know, really helping to uplift each other when, you know, people, when we know people are going through difficult trials or difficult problems, we need to be exhorting each other. And on a weekly basis, at Sabbath services, helping each other. Not tearing each other down. Not spreading gossip. We need to try to understand the way that people are and that everybody has problems. And everybody has committed sin. So we shouldn't be thinking that our sins somehow are less than other people's sins. But we do. I mean, I've heard that millions of times, or at least hundreds of thousands of times, where people somehow think that somebody else's sin is far worse than their own sin. And so they can put down the other person. Point number six, forgive others. This is, again, a part of always looking for the good in others. Forgiveness plays a role here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So forgiveness is unlimited. There's no limit to how often we should forgive somebody for, you know, whatever they've done. But Christians can be very unforgiving. And, you know, can really put down other people when they find out that other people have committed a sin. You know, I remember even in the Methodist Church, and the Methodist Church is a lot more liberal today than it was, but when I was in the Methodist Church, so that's well over 40 years ago, you know, we had a lady in the church who got pregnant, but she wasn't married. And, you know, that was a major area of gossip for some time. And she was effectively chased out of the church. She wasn't put out of the church. The Methodist Church doesn't do that. But she was chased out of the church because of people's gossip. And, you know, it's sad when those kind of things happen. And, you know, if people are doing that, it suggests that they themselves have not committed sin. But, of course, everybody in the Methodist Church had committed sin, just as everybody in the United Church of God has committed sin. So we have to be very careful when it comes to harshly judging other people and gossiping about other people. It was the gossip, actually, that drove her out more than anything. From what I remember, and she never came back when I, you know, when I was still in the Methodist Church. So she'd gone, and that was it. Jesus said, "I do not say up to you, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So there's no limit to the number of times that we should forgive others, and that's what he's saying there. First Peter chapter four. And verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Here's that point again about covering a multitude of sins. If we really love other people, then, you know, we will cover their sins. We're not going to spread their sins through gossip. You know, we're going to cover their sins. We're going to help them to deal with the problems that they've got, but at the same time, we're not going to make things worse for them by spreading that particular sin. Again, it comes back to love, like it says here, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That actually was a principle from the Old Testament. It goes back to Proverbs. You look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up strife. So if you hate somebody, hatred is the opposite of love. And if you hate somebody, then you will spread gossip about them because you want to do them harm. Now look at that in another way. If you gossip about somebody in a way that will do them harm, then obviously there's hatred in your heart towards that person. So whereas hatred stirs up strife, love covers all sins. If we really love somebody, then we're not going to spread gossip about them. We're always going to look for the good in others. If we're living a life full of love, if our lives are based on love and we're trying to be like Jesus Christ, we will look for the good in others rather than looking for the bad and spreading those things which are bad about an individual. Point number seven, in order to accomplish this, and it's quite a difficult thing. I mean, always looking for the good in others. I mean, I'll confess, I don't always do that. And, you know, I don't know anybody who does. And we've all gossiped, we've all said things about other people that really should not have been said. Philippians 2, verse 5, will help us to understand what we need to change. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to become more like Jesus Christ. And if we do, then again, you know, that tendency to denigrate others, to look for the bad in others rather than the good, will go away. The more we become like Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was not like that. You know, when the woman was caught in the act of adultery and was brought to him, you know, he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And then he just told her to go and sin no more. There's no record of anything after that. No gossip, nothing. No putting her down or anything like that, but go and sin no more. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to work on developing the mind of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15. We looked at this recently. Let's look at just one verse again. If we are to have the mind of Christ Jesus, then this helps us to understand how we can develop that mind. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So if we want to see that change in our minds, if we want to, you know, revolutionize our thinking, if we want to see a radical change, then we need to be closer to him, is what he's saying here. Because the closer we are to Jesus Christ, the more our mind is going to reflect the mind of Christ. Romans 12, I think, describes it very well, the Apostle Paul writing here. The Apostle Paul who, you know, did not have the mind of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul tried to destroy the church which Jesus Christ started. And, of course, he had Christians killed. But the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is this saying in verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world. You know, there's a tendency in this world to revel in gossip, salacious gossip. Remember that first verse we looked at in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 8 about how they eat up the sin of my people? You know, that's what people want. That's what people want to read. That's the kind of programs they watch. I've been in people's homes where they'll watch the gossipy programs, and then when the real news comes on, they turn the TV off. And I'm talking about church members. You know, and why do people want that kind of thing? But people do. And they think it's news. But it's just, you know, salacious gossip. And it's constantly highlighting the bad in other people, the evil in other people, rather than looking at for the good in others. And, you know, that tendency, it's not just that we do that with celebrities that the whole country has heard about and much of the world might have heard about, but we also do it with other people in the church and, you know, certainly on the internet or in recent months. A lot has been said about different people in the church, and some of it really is awful stuff. But people do it. That's what people like to do more than anything. So do not be conformed to this world. You know, don't be like that. That's the way of the world, and we should not be like that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, it comes back to your mind again. What do you want to have in your mind? What do you want to think about? Where does your focus want to be? You know, and it should be on the spiritual thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, that's the most important thing. And our relationship with God is most important. These other things are not important. And they're a waste of time. And all this focus on the negative about people and the bad things about other people is not where our focus should be. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the more we become like Jesus Christ, the more we are convicted, the more we are convinced that this way of life is the right way to live, that this is the way to a happy and fulfilled life, because we're focused on the right things and doing the right things. So if we work on it, it is possible to see the good in everybody else and not focus on the negative, their sins or what is bad. But we need to always look for the good in others.